wrapped up in chains. Sin held me captive to sorrow and pain. Years of frustration as love passed me by, until the Master heard my heart's cry. For grace, marvelous grace, I needed grace to pardon and make me whole. Grace, marvelous grace, flows from above with infinite love. Marvelous grace. I was downhearted, broken inside, praying for mercy with no to hide. There was a solace searching for me, grace ever flowing that set my soul free. For grace, marvelous grace, I need to pardon and make me whole. Grace, marvelous grace, flows from above with infinite love. Marvelous grace. I am creation. He saved me and gave me a reason to see. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon than all our sin. Grace, marvelous grace, flows from above with infinite love. Marvelous grace.
Well, it's good to be in church tonight. I've enjoyed the song service, and be honest with you, I'd rather be here than anywhere else. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and not running service calls, and I'm glad to see nothing's leaking profusely or stopped up. It's good to be in church tonight. If you have your Bibles this evening, let's open them up to the book of Psalms, chapter number 84. 84 Psalm tonight. And we'll be reading the whole chapter. And the Bible says this: "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thine house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, whose passing from the valley of Baca make it a well, that the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Salah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look out upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Tonight, with the Lord's help, we've been preaching on this subject, why I love church. I know you come to hear that tonight, so we're just going to preach what the Lord's laid on our heart. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I want to ask tonight that you bless the preaching of your word this evening, and Lord, that you would be glorified and high and lifted up tonight. Lord, that you speak to hearts that people would put off the world and put on Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would just help people to make decisions for your honor and glory tonight, Lord. We love you. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Pastor asked me if I wouldn't mind filling in for him tonight. And when he texted me, I was like, oh, that's great. I've had a text kind of bouncing around in my mind and been stewing on it. And Brother Pittman and myself was talking about this before service. And I told him it's been kind of crockpot. And he says, oh, it's going to stink. So if it does, it's Pittman's fault. So he done went and threw a hex on the whole thing. So it's all him. Last month, my wife and I celebrated our 18th wedding anniversary. And very excited about that. And she's officially lived with me longer than she's lived with anybody else. And been a good 18 years. And I know some of you are wondering, how in the world has she made it with him so long? I don't know. She deserves a medal or an award or something, but all she's stuck is with me. And she's 18 years into her life sentence with me, so with no chance of parole. Sorry. I was thinking about our first year of marriage, and we were living in housing there at Fort Drum, and literally we were 1,000 miles from home. From our front door to my parents' house is 1,137 miles. And back then, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have FaceTime. We come home once a year, and that was for Christmas. And it was a pretty rough year. And one day during that course that year, Chrissy asked me to take her to church. And me being who I was at the time, being lost, I said, no, not happening. And so she let it go, and then she asked me again, and I would, you know, come up with a really good excuse, you know, hang nail, don't feel good, blah, blah, blah. I would fake my own sickness. You know, she just kept on coming back to it. I was really good at dodging that, and it got to be almost kind of fun to come up with excuses. And then one night I come home, and my clothes were laid out, Brother Auger. She outsmarted me. And my shoes were laid out, and my breeches, and she pressed a shirt for me. I thought, oh, this is serious. And she goes, we're going to church tonight. Get dressed before you say anything else. You are going tonight. You didn't go to sick call today. You went to work. You're going to eat supper, and you're going to get in the car, and you're going to take me to church. I went, yes, ma'am. So we ate. We got in the car, and then I went into damage control. I thought, how am I going to get out of this one? This has got to be good. So I intentionally went to every church that I knew was closed on Wednesday night. We drove around Black River, New York, and Watertown, New York for 45 minutes. And then she finally came to and she says, I know what you're doing. What? She goes, I know what you're doing. You're going to every church you know wouldn't have service tonight. You take me to that little red church there in Black River now or else. Hey, don't let that smile fool you. She's a wildcat when she needs to be. She will tear you up. So I beelined it right over to Black River, and it was, the name of the church is First Baptist Church of Black River. And we went in, and it was a little military church. And we started attending. Long story short, through the process of time, I was saved, called to preach, and very thankful for the institution of the church. I don't want to think about what my life would be tonight if it wasn't for a church. Back home, my family is going through a pretty good trial. They're not in church. I don't know how they're making it. I know this. I'm grateful to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. Amen. Now, I tell you what, I enjoyed the song tonight, Grace. Oh, marvelous grace. I'm glad to be saved. And you know, I tell you what, I'm not the same man I used to be prior to salvation. But I tell you what, something that's better than that is being a member of one of the Lord's churches. I love being a church member. I love having a place where I can come and serve. I love coming to hear God, the preaching of God's word from a pastor who loves the Lord. And I tell you what, I love our church in particular. I've been members of several churches. And let me tell you what, this one's special. It's a great church, and I love church tonight. You know, I tell you, our text is a good text. And I realize tonight that the psalmist here is talking about the tabernacle that was located on Shiloh, and it could have even been possibly written by David here. We're going to get into the background just in a second. And it could have been talking about where they kept the tabernacle when David moved it up to Jerusalem. But, you know, will you allow me to make some application for today? Thanks, I'm going to do it anyway. But do you realize that the church ought to be the focal point of our lives?
Right.
You know, someone asked me the other day, we were talking about preaching and things like that, and how I have time to go to work and things. And I told this kid, you know, the only reason I work is so, one, I can go to church and support God's work. And plus, I need a way to support my preaching habit. So it's important to me. Church is very important to me. I love church. Just a little bit of background tonight so we can kind of get oriented here. We're not really sure who wrote this psalm, but we do know this, that it's a psalm of praise. It was written with the intent to be played on an instrument called, I'm going to try to say this correctly, I worked on it this afternoon. I think the way you say this is gittith. It's a harp. And it was written to the sons of Korah. So from that, we can extrapolate that it was more than likely written either during the reign of David or sometime afterwards, because David was the one who instituted the sons of Korah, that they would sing praise unto God continually in the tabernacle and even go into Solomon's temple. Okay, so we know it was written from the time of David on up, maybe even to the time when they were carried off into Babylonian captivity. But we do know this, that this psalm was generally sung by people when they were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the feasts. Now, as we read the text here, can you imagine a family moving along, heading up to the tabernacle, heading up to the temple, singing this psalm? How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. I can just see the kids in tow, and they're singing this psalm, and they are having a great time. And we want to know this tonight, that one of the reasons that I love the church so much is because it's deserving of my love. Look here in verse 1 and 2 tonight, if you will. The Bible says this, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Now, that word amiable isn't a word necessarily that we pull out of our hip pocket every day. All right? How many use that today in our speech? I did a lot because I was reading it. But not, I mean, that's not something I tell my wife. My goodness, you have an amiable disposition today. The only time I've heard that, Brother Hubbard, successfully deployed is in when my wife was making me watch one of her English-British movies. I've heard it like twice in context. And I didn't know what it meant, so I looked it up. You know what that word means? It means beloved or well-loved, but especially it means deserving or well-deserving of someone's affections. I like that. And it's always applied to a person. However, when I looked it up, Noah Webster's 1828, it says, exception, Psalm 84. I'm like, whew, I'm safe. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Look at it like this. The church is well deserving of our affections. The psalmist goes on, he illustrates it this way. He says, "My soul longeth for thee, even fainteth for thy courts. His flesh was crying out for the living God." He had this overwhelming urge to be in the presence of God in their tabernacle. Many of us can relate to this in this way. I remember when I was away from my wife when we were engaged. I was away from her for 8 months. Brother Tony, 8 months I didn't see her. I proposed to her in April. At the end of April, I was on a plane back at Fort Drum. I didn't lay eyes on her again till the 13th of December. I ached to see Chrissy. I literally longed to see her. All I had was a dumb picture, all right? That was it. It wasn't the real representation of her. I wanted to see her, and my heart hurt because of it. Now look, He loved God and being around Him so much that he was literally pining away for the presence of God. How many of you have ever seen somebody that was literally affected by the separation from someone they loved? Anybody ever seen somebody that's lovesick and it looks just kind of disgusting, you know? That's what he's talking about here. He's like, look, my flesh, it crieth out for thee. Now, can I just say this tonight, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is deserving of this type of love from us? Look, we know tonight that a church is a called out body of baptized believers that has been covenanted together for the carrying out of the Great Commission. And when we meet together for corporate worship, let me tell you what, the presence of God will be at that place. Whether it's here or whether we meet somebody else, somewhere else in an alternate location. But when the body of Christ, the church, meets together, God's presence is going to be there. And that's why I love it so much. I love coming to church and gathering around God's people. You know what? As a matter of fact, the scripture even alludes to it. I'm getting ready to get my head of myself. I got to slow down. All right. Here's the deal. Now, like I said, this is where the presence of God is. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, if you will, verse number 15. This is how we're going to tie the tabernacle and the church together. See, in the Old Testament, the presence of God was at the tabernacle. Now we're in the church age, things are a little bit different. Bible says this, Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The church is where God meets with His people. Now think about this here for a minute. The Creator of the universe, the Almighty God, meets with us, the church, in this spot. That's worth loving something over there. Man, you think about this. Preacher spends all week with God, and then he shows up on Sunday morning and tells us what God said. And we get a... Man, this is so... I'm having a good time all by myself, even if you're not. You think about this here for just a second. God spent time with Pastor dealing with his heart about what he's going to tell us about. And he comes out and preaches, and we get to hear from God. We meet with God every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and even sometimes when we have special meetings. Now look, the church is where I first heard about the love of God. I had no clue when I was lost what the love of God was. I had not the foggiest. Yes, I was a bus kid. Brother Tony goes, "That explains a lot." You're right. I was taken to church by my grandparents. Didn't hear a lot of doctrine. Didn't hear a whole lot of gospel. I heard that you had to do certain things to be saved. I heard that you had to behave a certain way to merit salvation. I even heard a couple times you had to be baptized to be saved. However, when I went to First Baptist Church in Black River, I heard the gospel and I comprehended it for the first time. That was the first time I ever heard Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, "But God commended His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'm telling you, that's the first time I heard and understood the gospel. It was at a church. I understood that Jesus made a way for me to be reconciled to God and my sins be forgiven. And this is where we hear the truth from the Word of God on a weekly basis, is here at a church. here at our church. You know, the church deserves my love also because Jesus loves his church. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. I want you to look at this. Now we realize that in the book of Colossians, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. You say, well, are you a Baptist brider? I don't know. I don't even know what that is. I read the other day that they believe that a Baptist brider supposedly is somebody who believes that only Baptists are going to heaven. I don't believe that. But I do believe if you want to go first class, you'll be a church member. I don't like coach, and I don't like space available. I would much rather go first class. Sorry. Where was I? Oh, yeah, Ephesians 5. Verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, Jesus loved his church so much that he died for it. That word for love is that Greek word agape love, and that's an unconditional love in action. See, that's the kind of love that shows up in a snowstorm with a pair of Carhartts and Red Wing boots ready to shovel snow. That's the kind of love that moves and is in action. That's the kind of love that does more than flap your jaws and say stuff. That's the kind of love that moves and acts. If Jesus loved his church that much, don't you reckon we ought to have some of that for our church? I'm telling you what, I love our church. I love serving in our church. the other day, I got to try to fix the water pump, and we had to call in lifeguards. I broke the valve, flooded the basement. It was great until Pastor found out. No, we got all that cleaned up, and I was probably more hard on myself than anything. I come out of that closet, had the valve in this hand, and I saw Mrs. French and Miss Tina out there, and I just looked at them. Didn't say a word, just looked at him. I was mad all over. I'm like, where's the shutoff? I don't know. I love my church, but I do not like who built it. Whoever decided to put the shutoff across the street, bad idea. We shut it off, got the water cleaned up. Brother Hubbard was down there, and we had like the evacuation pumps, you know, damage control, all the place. But I remember standing back when I was coming back with their repair parts, in the bag, in my pride, in the other bag, walked in, and I just stood and looked. And I thought, you know, here's a group of people that love their church. They have a numbskull plumber that broke the pipe, and they're up here cleaning up his mess. Praise God. You know, I tell you, y'all don't want to serve in the church. Man, I love our church so much. I just love his institution. Look, we need to have that kind of love for the church, the kind of love that says, you know, I really don't care what I've got going on. I'm going to be there. You know, the kind of love that says, no one can offend me enough. No one can hurt me too badly to keep me away from church. I love God and I love our church. And I'm going to be there. The kind of love that sticks around when things get hard or things get ugly. The kind of love that will weather the storms and not cut and run. The kind of love that's not fickle and gives up when they got a little owie, a scrape, or a boo-boo. Right. Too many people blowing out of church because they got their feelings hurt. I'm going to give you some advice that I heard from Lonnie Kirby. That's my pop. He said, shut up, son, and rub dirt in it. It's okay. You get hurt, you learn from it. I'm not that mean. Don't think I am. But if we're going to give up on something we're supposed to love so much to give ourselves for it because somebody wasn't so nice to us, do you think we really love it in the first place? Look, if I was to walk out on my wife because she didn't make me my favorite meal, my marriage wouldn't have lasted very long. If I was to give up on my wife because she tells me how to drive too much, we wouldn't have been married an hour. But I love her. And you know what? I overlook things and I defer because I love my wife. And what did the Bible say about that? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me tell you what, when you love something, you are willing to overlook some things that just irritate the fire out of you. You know what? Sometimes people get under my skin. And sometimes people get under your skin. You know, if you're looking for the perfect church, you're never going to find it because you're probably a member of it. Man, we ought to just love our church tonight. Man, we need to have that kind of love that just loves unconditionally. You know, Jesus gave himself for the church, and we give ourselves to so many things, sports, hobbies. Man, we don't have cable TV, but when I was at home, my dad does, and we were home at Christmas time, and we were watching one of the bowl games. And it was played somewhere where it was really, I don't remember who was playing. The Cotton Bowl was played last week. I was kind of halfway interested in that. But I was watching this guy, and it was like snowing. And this goofball didn't have a shirt on, and he had like his team logo painted on his chest. And I'm thinking, that's a good way to get frostbite. But he was giving himself so much for that sport, he was willing to go in wintertime with near freezing temperature without a shirt on and paint himself. He's given himself over to that. For guys who hunt, they get up in the morning, they go out with a gun, they climb in a tree, and they wait for a deer that may or may not show up. And it could be cold, it could be dark, and they wait and they hunt. They give themselves that. You know, I used to hunt, but the Army's ruined a lot of things for me, like hunting, camping, and standing in line. I just don't do those things anymore. Scary. Last time I stood in line for a long time, I ended up in New York. Bad. But here's the thing. We give ourselves so freely to things, but do we truly give ourselves to the church? Do we give ourselves to the church the way Christ gave himself to the church? I know Christ is perfect and we're not, but however, do we fully give ourselves wholly, our hearts wholly over to the church with that love? Look, there ought to be a yearning in our hearts to be at church. Look, there ought to be a yearning in our hearts to sing in song service. I'm not talking about the hard way with our mouths shut. I mean singing out like you love the one who you're singing about. I had a great time in song service tonight. Yeah, I don't sing that well. And be honest with you, I sing in the choir. You're probably thinking, how'd he get in there? I don't know. Because I don't even know what I am. Tenors sit here. These bass people sit here. I sit in the middle. Why? Because I don't know. If I can't hit this one, I'm going to go down that way. With me, it's like, hey, I'm in the choir. I'm just going to grab a note and hold on. Pitch? I don't know what that is. Neither the Cardinals. I have no idea. I don't know how to do that. I'm just glad I can learn the songs. I mean, I love serving. I love being able to serve in the choir. Don't get me wrong. I have a good time doing it. Brother Scott, not so much. But I love to hear the preaching of the Word of God at church. I love to have my face ripped off. I like to come in on a Wednesday night and pastor just jump all over me and me to find out where I stand with God. I need that in my life. And that's why I love church so much. Look, to have fellowship with the brethren. Some of my very best friends are in this room tonight and in the building. Amen. Some of the ones who I consider the closest to me, other than my, well, most people in this building are closer to me than my actual family. Why? Because my family and I have nothing in common. Here, there's a common bond of salvation in church membership, first class, amen. And we have all that together. Look, and I love to serve, greeting people, ushering, don't keep the nursery, choir, visitation. Look, I look forward to church all week. I have a longing to be here. Sunday morning, 4 o'clock comes around, I am up. My wife, I mean, I'm ready to give myself to the church, and my wife's thinking about 4:15. If he don't shut up, I'm going to make sure he does. Because, I mean, I am ready for church. I love Sunday mornings. I get to come in and teach Sunday school. I have a great time with that. And I just love it. I love being able to come and exercise my spiritual gifts the way God intended to in the context of the church. I can serve. I can do things for at church that I can't do anywhere else. I can go on visitation. I can do things here. I love church because of that. I love that I get to show my affection for Christ by serving Him in the context of His church. You know, just like the psalmist said here, our flesh should cry after it. Look, if I miss church, it affects me.
That's right.
It ought to affect you.
Amen.
Look, you know, it's not pretty if I miss church. I'll be honest with you. It's downright ugly. And if I think I'm going to be late, it gets worse. Mm-hmm. On Wednesday nights, habitually at work, something breaks always. Like 3 o'clock, there's always a major catastrophe on Wednesday night. Somebody's house is blown up. They're something's backed up. You know, some people run around with their hair on fire. I don't know. I got to go there. And I remember about 2 weeks ago, my supervisor was with me, and I got a call with him, and they said, okay, Kirby, here's the problem. It's in a crawl space. I'm like, okay. I look at Mark. I'm like, Wednesday. He goes, oh. He goes, okay, I'll drive to the shop, get what you need. I'll meet you over here. He pulls up. I pull up. I run around the house. I've got two 10-foot sticks of two-inch pipe. I throw them like a javelin underneath the crawl space. I'm like, boom. I got a snake. I'm chucking that thing in there, and I'm diving, literally diving into the crawl space. Shroom. It's like a plumbing pit crew. It was great. And I'm sitting there like this. It's 4:30, 4:30. Got to go. Got to eat supper. Got to get to church. I'm ushering tonight. Yep, I'm on lead. I got to go. Got to go. Got to go. And I mean, fittings are flying all over the place. It was great. I got out of there in 35 minutes. There was two guys in there with me working. And I mean, they were pouring sweat. And they were like, I don't want to work with him anymore on Wednesday nights. I'm telling them, man, hurry up, man. Church is coming. You can come with me if you want to. We can go in our uniforms. We'll be okay. Preachers tell us you got to use the back door. Your service interest is in the rear. We'll be all right. Look, I long for church. My flesh cries out for it. I got to have it. Look, I love church because it's deserving of my love. And I love it because it's a place of blessing for me and my family. Look at verse number 3. Back in our text tonight. You know, Pastor told us in homiletics you should have marked your text, and I broke a rule, so if you won't tell, I won't. Verse number 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. Look, the birds have enough sense to raise their young there. You realize that? In Old Testament times, the birds would gather there in the tabernacle and they would build nests. And even in the temple, they would roost there. And they would raise their young in that area. And like I said, the birds have enough sense to raise their little ones there at church. Shouldn't we do that as well? Listen here what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this portion. The psalmist envied the sparrows which lived around the house of God and picked up the stray crumbs in the courts thereof. He only wished that he too could frequent the solemn assemblies and bear away a little of the heavenly food. And the swallows a nest for herself where she may lay her young. He envied also the swallows whose nests were built under the eaves of the priest's house, who there found a place for their young as well as for themselves. We rejoice not only in our personal religious opportunities, but also in the great blessings in taking of our children with us to the sanctuary. The church of God is a house for a nest and us for our little ones. Man, how could you possibly hope to have a good marriage and to raise godly children without a church? How in the world can you do that? Look, you certainly won't be able to accomplish that by listening to our culture. See, the world's view of marriage is that marriage is only a contract between two people. And that marriage is very temporary and it can be terminated for reasons of convenience. I'm telling you what, that's a sad state of affairs. And can I help you with that? That's just not what God had in mind. Because He said, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You know, I was teasing my wife. We understand I was teasing. I said, baby, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. Because I'll never be able to find anything ever again. Look, I intend to be married to my wife until I draw my very last breath. I've got a life goal. I got a couple of them. But one of my best ones is this. I want to grow old and be sitting on the porch with my wife in a pair, in a porch swing, sucking down sweet tea and holding her little hand in mine and telling her how pretty she is. Oh, yeah. That's what I want to do when I grow up. But I won't do it if I'm not in church. It ain't going to happen, folks. It is not going to happen. You cannot successfully raise godly children and have a good godly marriage without church. It's just not going to happen. Look, it's only going to... Only here at church you're going to learn the truth about God's plan for marriage and families. It's only going to be from the Word of God where you hear in preaching that you're going to hear that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wives are to love and reverence their husband. Children are to honor and obey their parents. You're not going to hear that in the world. You're going to hear things in the world like it's okay for children to treat their parents however they want. You're going to hear that, you know, if you don't like them, you can leave them. Look. When we get away from God's design for the family, we are inviting disaster over for dinner. Things are not going to end happy if we don't do things God's way, and you're only going to learn that one place, at church. Can I help you with something? You younger families, that I'm not necessarily younger, but I'm in the middle again. And have you noticed how the older couples who have been in church as long as Moses has been an airman basic, that they're happy? You ever notice that? You ever notice some of our older couples, how happy they are still? The ones who love God and are applying the Word of God to their lives? Why do you think that is? You know, I've been reading Sherlock Holmes lately because I haven't been in an institute, been kind of reading what I want. It's been nice. That's what we would call a clue. Elementary, Watson. Why do you think they're so happy? Because they've been in church and listening to the preaching of God's Word, going to couples retreat, listening in Sunday school and applying the truths of God's Word to their lives. And can I help you with this too? I teach college and career class. Listen, my class, you want to know where you can find a good spouse? I'll help you. At church. Amen. That's why I love church. Not that I love watching my Sunday school class walk away. I'm trying to get it up. I don't need to get rid of them. I want to build that. But here's the thing. If I'm going to learn how to be a good husband and hopefully a good father one day, I'm going to have my children and my wife here in church. Because it's something that anchors us and it makes us stable. And I love church because not only does it have an effect on me, but it has an effect on my family and the generations after me. Right. I'm telling you what, number two life goal, if the Lord ever blesses us with kids, I'm hoping they live through their childhood and we don't kill them, and they have kids. And I'm a grandpa. Can you imagine me being a grandpa, Kirby? I don't know. I don't know about that. They might not be safe. But you know, the other day when little Levi Bell was sitting right up here and we were in the choir loft and he told Pastor, "Hi, Grandpa," I loved it. I don't know about you all, but I thought that was great. You know how much I would like to hear that? Not right now, but later on. I would like to hear that. I would like to hear one day, "Hi, Grandpa," from my little grandson or granddaughter sitting out in the auditorium there. What a blessing that would be. Hey, Brother Scott's going to be, you know, hearing that soon. Man, I tell you what a blessing it would be to look down the row and see your children, your grandchildren, maybe if you live long enough, your great-grandchildren sitting in church. That's why I love church. It has not only an effect on me, it has an effect on my generations after me. It's a place where I can bring my family and they can come out of the world and they can grow. You know, how are you going to learn how to navigate through the issues of life without hearing the preaching of the Word of God here at church and teaching from God's Word in Sunday school? Look, the preaching we hear is applicable to your life where you're at right now. About 4 months ago, maybe five. No, not five. About four. I was trying to get a promotion at work, and I didn't get it. Wasn't happy. I was kind of mad. And just so happens that that week, Pastor was preaching on David when he was moved from the palace back to the sheepfold and talking about not getting what you want. And I looked around, looked at my wife, looked around, even looked down at Brother Scott, and I'm thinking, somebody's been talking. Somebody's been telling preacher what's been going on at work. And I think it was Chrissy. I'm not sure. Kidding. You realize that only God could orchestrate something like that? Where else are you going to get that? You're not going to get it on Dr. Oz. That's why I love church so much. I can come and hear the preaching of God's Word that deals me directly where I'm at. And it's going to help me become rooted and grounded in the truths of God's Word. And I'm going to be able to successfully navigate myself through life and live a victorious Christian life and be faithful to church and be able to be a servant of God and bring Him honor and glory. Look, bottom line, if you want to be blessed and have joy in your life, then you need to make church a priority. You need to love church as you should. Look, I also love church because it's a place where I can be refreshed and renew my strength when I'm hurting. Look at verse number 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart are the ways of them, whose passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth up the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appeareth before God. Or every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. This verse is very interesting here. The psalmist, here he's saying, because he has been faithful to the house of God, he is blessed. And it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. He's blessed because he's learned through the hearing of God's Word how to trust in the Lord and not and allow Him to work in his life. And that's what makes a person strong, truly. Look, it's not of his own intellect or his own physical prowess that he's strong, but it's in the Lord. And I like this too. And it says, in whose heart are the ways of them? The ways of them that are, the ways of them are those ways, those godly ways. Living a righteous life. Look, living a godly life, one that pleases the Lord, isn't something that comes naturally. All right? Look, when I first started church, how can I put this? My vocabulary wasn't very nice. And I thought certain words were helping verbs. And I really had to work on that. And but God began to work in my heart and chip some things off of me. Through the preaching of God's Word, I learned things changed. The way I did things changed. The way I thought changed. God just kind of, He made me in what I needed to be. He matured me and basically I grew up. And I learned those ways. And I learned how to live godly. And I learned that through hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Look over in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. We see this principle here. And here the Lord is talking to Joshua about meditating on the Word of God and applying it to his life. It says this, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Do you know when I first learned these truths? In church. My pastor got up and preached the Word of God. I heard it, I understood it, and I comprehended exactly where I stood with God. I understand that the behaviors I had in my life were not acceptable to the Lord, and I needed to make changes. My speech needed to make changes. My attitude I needed to make changes in. So I put off the world and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I began to change. Why? Because I heard the Word of God preached and I understood it and I applied it to my life. And it strengthened me. He learned these things at the house of God. He learned how to be strong in the Lord. He would need that strength when he would travel through that valley of Baca. That word Baca is kind of an interesting word. It means tears or weeping. And to be honest with you, I did a lot of research on this. And I don't know, I've heard some people say that there's an actual physical, literal valley of Baca there in Israel. And I've heard other people say that there's not. And it's just a state of sorrow. And it's kind of like a byword of a state of sorrow that the Jews would use. Okay? Like we would say we're going through a valley. They would say we're going through a valley of Baca, which is a valley of weeping. And that word Baca comes from a word that's used to describe a balsa pine. Okay? A balsa pine, during certain times of the year, the sap runs. You know, when you're out squirrel hunting, you lean up against a certain kind of tree and you pull it back and you got goo on your hands. All right, that same thing would happen with that pine. And it would literally look like tears. It would flow down the tree and drip, much like tears. And that valley of Baca would be one of deep sorrow and mourning and pain. Can I go ahead and say this? Everyone in this room is going to have a Valley of Baca experience. You are going to have times in your life when it hurts. You're going to have times in your life when you're discouraged, when you're in pain because of loss or grief or just or sickness. And if we are faithful to church, we're going to learn that God's strength will not fail us. Look, we learn in order to have victory in our lives, we need to learn to trust the Lord and to lean not in our own understanding. And we learn that we cannot do it by ourselves because we've got to learn how to depend on the Lord. Look, we too, just like the psalmist here, are going to need strength when we travel through our own valley of Baca. Look, there's going to be sadness and tears of grief and regrets. It's going to be a very lonely time. And it's going to seem dark. And it's going to be discouraging. And you're going to wonder where God really is. If he's forgotten about you. If he's put you on a shelf. If he truly cares about you at all. You know, I don't know about you, but I've come to love what the book of Hebrews says in chapter number 13, verse number 5, when he says that he will never leave me nor forsake me. Even in the valley of Baca, even in the valley of weeping. Look, when you're in the valley of Baca, this is not the time to start skipping church. This is not the time to give up. This is the time that you need to determine that you're going to be faithful. This is the time when you have to resolve not to falter. These Valley of Baca experiences is what matures us. This is our growing opportunity. These Valleys of Baca is a strategic inflection point in our lives, in our spiritual walk with God. And what I mean by that, this is a point in our life when we're going to make a decision that is going to set the pace for our future. Because in a Valley of Baca, it hurts, it's painful. I can give up, cut and run on God and get out of church, or I can decide that I'm going to let God have his perfect will and way in my life, and I'm going to sit still, shut my mouth, and just let God have his way in my life, and I'm going to let him mature me in this. And I'm going to pray, God, I don't know what you're doing, but please teach me fast, because this is not good, not happy. But if we just sit still and allow God to be God, he's going to bring us to the place he wants us to be. And even in that valley of tears, we realize that God is with us and he is working in us and on us. Look, these times of sadness and heartache, these are used to draw us closer to God and to entrench us deeper in the institution of the church. When I was in Bible college, right before I went to Bible college, I was working at a cabinet lumber mill. And we cut up lumber and we shipped it all over. And one day we got in this bunk of lumber And one of my jobs was to bring the lumber off the bunk and shoot it through the planer, okay? And I'm loading this lumber up, and I'm looking at the grain, and it's planing it off, and I'm looking at it coming out the machine there, and I notice some different patterns on this lumber. And you know, the grains normally are pretty open, and they kind of flow in the same direction. Well, this grain was really, really weird. I mean, it was gnarled, it was twisted, but it wasn't ugly. This was some of the most beautiful oak I'd ever seen in all my life. This grain was gorgeous. And at break time, I went over there. Anybody ever lick their fingers and get the wood wet, see what the grain's going to look like? Yeah, I guess I'm weird. I was tasting oak, you know. Just had to see what it looked like. And I'm down there, I'm wiping it, and it's getting wet. And I'm like, man, this is gorgeous lumber. And I asked my boss, what caused this? This is not normal grain. He is, oh, that's storm-damaged lumber. That is storm-damaged oak. I'm like, really? Does it change the price? And he says, oh, yeah. That load of lumber right there is worth three times the amount what we normally sell it for. And I got to thinking about that. You realize that storm-damaged lumber is more precious, and so is storm-damaged Christians? They're more useful. They've got more character. They've got more experience. They're able to minister to those that come after them. Too many people today give up on God before He's finished on their grain. Well, it's sad, Brother Kirby. Yes, it is. It's hard, I know. But do you realize that you have a church family that loves you, that is willing to bear your burdens? You know, there's been times in my life when I've been in this valley of Baca. I wanted to quit. I wanted to give up. But in all that, I kept on thinking about how God loved the church, how Jesus loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. And I determined in my heart, people had hurt me, but yet Jesus didn't. God had nothing to do with that hurt. God had nothing to do with that offense. That's not between me and God. It's between me and the offender. So why should I give up on God and run off? Was I hurt? Oh, yeah. Was I messed up? Yeah. I guess the way you can describe me is I was walking wounded. I'll never forget the first day I walked into Calvary Baptist Church when we moved up here. Pulled on the lot, opened up the car door, went over, got my wife out. Walked up to the awning, and John Teeter was standing at that front door. Brother John goes, Brother Kirby, I'm glad to see you. I was glad to see Brother John, too. He says, we got lunch ready for you. We walked in the door down the steps. Pittman's, I think, were standing right over there by the office door. And it was kind of weird because normally I'm a pretty chatty guy. And I'll talk just about everybody. And didn't say a word to no one. Brother Pittman was standing there, and he just smiled at us. I think he shook our hands, and we went down the steps. It was right after church had let out. It was like, it seemed to me like everybody in the church was crammed in that hallway. And I mean, it did. It really did. It seemed like everybody was in that hallway. And we're going down there making our way to the tables. And I mean, there was quite a few of us down there. And I remember several families. Pastor Miss Eileen was at the tables, and the Scots were there. But I remember the Bolins especially. They were kind of there at that corner there before you go into the fellowship hall, kind of off to the right-hand side. And Miss April and Brother Chad was there. And Brother Chad just grinned. He says, I'm glad to see you today. And you know what? I was glad to see him too. And I was in a valley of Baca, but I was drawing strength. And God was filling that well and making it rain in my valley of Baca. And I was refreshing myself in the context of a church. You think about that. Yeah, you're going through a tough time, but God's got a way He can refresh you in that valley. And can I help you with that? You're not going to get that moping at home in the dark. The augers, the Scots, and several families in the church, the series of the next couple of months, they just come around and put their hand. Please, I'm not trying to single anybody out. You all were in on this. But the Lord used all of that to fill that well and to refresh me during that valley of Baca experience. So I got to thinking about that today. And that's one of the reasons I love church. Because I can come and I can be refreshed and renewed. And I can get encouragement when things are tough. And I can get fellowship when I need it. I mean, even Brother Marksmeyer is a blessing from time to time. I mean, he's not as scary as an Army first sergeant, but he's okay. Sorry. You know, when you're in that valley of Baca, you need to make your way to the house of God. Because if you noticed here in the psalm, they had to get to the valley sometimes to get to the house of God. Church is a place where you can hear God from His Word. You know, I know that He speaks to us through His daily Bible reading, but I would say that He does the bulk of His work in our hearts through the preaching of God's Word. Look, church is where you can find a brother or sister to fellowship with, someone to come alongside of you and encourage you along the way, someone to pray with you, someone to renew you along the way. Church will be like the well of water or the rain, as mentioned in our text. And if you ever come in and heard a message and it just refresh you and you just get your batteries charged, man, you get all revved back up to go back out in the world. Kind of like, you know, when you're coming out of men's advance or men's recharge. Oh, yeah. That's good stuff. And that's why I love church. Because I can come and I can get away from the world for a while and I can be encouraged. Look, you're in the world all week and all you hear is the drama and the filth of the world, and you come to services and you engage in the song service with your mouth open and singing out. You listen to the preaching. You actively engage yourself in the preaching by listening and thinking ways you can apply it to your life. And something is said or is preached on that has to do with you, something that you are going through right then and there. And you leave knowing that God is acutely aware of your situation. He knows exactly where you're at. I don't know about you, but that is encouraging. Because there's been times when I've been sitting there thinking, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't like it. I don't like the situation I'm in. I don't like my circumstances. And then I come in and hear a message preached. And I go away realizing that God knows where I'm at. He knows the circumstances in my life. He knows what he's doing with me. And He's got my phone number. And I just got to be still and let God be God and allow Him to work in my life. I'm not going to get that anywhere else. I'm not going to get that down at the Elks. I'm not going to get that hanging out with my buddies. I'm only going to get that at church. And that's why I love church so much. Let's look at verse 10 in conclusion. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Look, the psalmist here makes a very good point. He says, one day in the house of God is better than 1,000 days out in the world. He made this declaration. He said, you know what? I would rather be a doorkeeper. By the way, I looked this up, and it's Hebrew for usher. Not really. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Look, his desire was to be in the house of God. He longed to be there. He wanted to raise his family there. It anchored him in the times of trouble in his life. I want you to think about this here for a minute. Where would you be at tonight if it wasn't for church? How would your marriage look today if it was not for church? Pretty scary thought, isn't it? Is church really important to you? I mean, really, really important to you. Do you love church as you should, where you're giving yourself to it? Do you love this thing we call church to the point where you absolutely need it? Are you faithful to it? Are you here when the doors are opened? Are you serving with all of your heart? I mean, are you putting everything you have into it? Hey, maybe tonight you're in that valley of Bacall. You're in that valley of weeping, and it hurts. And it hurts. Are you trusting in your own strength? Or are you trusting in the Lord? Now, friend, is the time that you need church more than ever. Now is the time that you need to kindle a love for the church that's going to bring you through this valley, and it's going to refresh you and fill those wells and be as rain and refreshing to your soul. You know, maybe what we need tonight is just to think about how much do I love my church? Do I love it as I should? Let's all stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye.